If you would, turn in your copy of God's Word to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. We will be looking at verses 18 through 25 this morning. And as you turn there, I will lead us in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word. And we pray that your blessing would be upon the time that we spend together in it this morning. That your grace and your truth would be revealed to each one of us. That your Son, his glory, the glory of his birth, would be proclaimed with great clarity, and that we would believe all the truths that we find about him in our passage this morning. And above all, we pray in our time together that you would be glorified in it and through it. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. As you're able, please stand in the reading and hearing of God's Word. Again, Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25, Matthew records. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother, Mary, had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. May God bless the reading and hearing of his word. You may be seated. In February of 2018, I had gone to St. Louis. My family of two at the time had gone to St. Louis. We were still expecting JoJo to be born about 4 weeks after we had went to St. Louis. So we went there. Lauren was going to have a baby shower, and I was going to go to a conference that I go to each and every year. So the day of the conference, I went, I signed in, I began to speak to my friends, and before I could even walk in the sanctuary, I get a phone call from Lauren. And she calls me and she says, Jimmy, I think my water broke. I need you to come home. I need you to come here now. So obviously I did. And we went to the hospital. Her water had not yet broke, but they were going to keep us overnight for observation. So I had hopes that I would be able to go to my conference the day after. But it didn't work out that way. JoJo did decide that evening that she would begin her arrival. Lauren's water finally broke, and after about a day or a full 24 hours later, JoJo was born. Things do not always go according to our plans. We planned for the baby to be born 4 weeks later than when she was born. In fact, when we went to St. Louis, we went to St. Louis without a car seat because we didn't have one yet. But by God's grace and providence, it just so happened that the baby shower Lauren went to, we got our car seat and we were able to bring our baby home safely and soundly. But things don't always go according to plan. And we read in our story that Joseph had plans. And he made plans, and things did not go according to what he had planned. Joseph originally had been betrothed to Mary and planned to marry her. But he found out she was with child, and then he made plans to divorce her quietly. Then he found out who the child was, and his plans changed yet again. And in our passage, Matthew answers the question, the very same question he answered last week. Who is Jesus? Who is this man who we call by the name Jesus? And in order to answer this question, we're going to make three observations about the Messiah, about the Lord Jesus from our passage. So to begin with, observe the Messiah's nature. Now, in verses 18 and 19, we are told that the birth of Jesus happened in this way. That's what this entire portion of the text is going to be about. And we are told that Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, which was a very formal version of our modern engagement. It was legally ratified. They had set a date to be married, and they were going to get married. And somehow, we aren't told exactly how, Joseph found out that Mary was pregnant with a child. And this child, Matthew alludes to, but Joseph does not yet know this, this child is from the Holy Spirit. Joseph thought, as would be logical, that something happened to produce this child in Mary, and he knew that he had no part in it. And thus, being a good man, a merciful man, a gracious man, a just man, he had decided in his heart, he had mulled over in his heart, to divorce Mary quietly and not put her to shame. Now, within the Old Testament law, Joseph had every right to bring her out in public if she did indeed commit adultery, which is what he assumed happened. He would have every right, and the penalty under Old Testament law for adultery was death. Now, during this time, Israel was not allowed to execute capital punishment under the rule of Rome. But still, he could have brought her before the courts and publicly humiliated her. But he didn't. He didn't. He wanted to divorce her quietly. Now, though Joseph doesn't know where this baby came from, Matthew tells us how this baby came to be in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And it says it in these very subtle words at the end of verse 18. It says, she was found with child from the Holy Spirit. The baby in her womb did not come through ordinary means. He is a miraculous product of the Holy Spirit forming him within the womb of the Virgin Mary. And as we shall see, that in this miraculous act, God the Son, the second member of the Trinity, through these workings of the Holy Spirit, he took on himself a nature like ours. God the Son became man. He took on flesh, as John says, and he dwelt among us. And this was all done within the womb of the Virgin by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you want a more detailed example of what Matthew is getting at here, we find it in Luke chapter 1, verse 35. Just listen. This is the angel speaking to Mary, and he says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Jesus is God's Son. He is not the biological son of Joseph. Legally, he will be recognized as Joseph's son, but he is a product of God's miraculous working. He is unique. He is the Son of God from the Holy Spirit. And as such, he is not corrupted by sin as we are corrupted by sin. He is holy in every single way. He is truly the only perfect man. And this all was God's doing. So we've observed the Messiah's nature. Now, observe the Messiah's names. Observe the Messiah's names. There are two names that are ascribed to the Messiah. One is his proper name, and one is a title that is given to him. And in doing this, I want to consider each one of them. So first, consider the name describing his aim. Consider the name describing his aim. That is his purpose, his mission, what he has come to do. Look at verses 20 and 21. It says, "But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit.'" Again, we have that line. And then verse 21, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins." Now, as we read in the previous scene, Joseph was thinking about divorcing Mary quietly. One night when he had fallen asleep, an angel appeared to him, and notice how the angel refers to him, "Joseph, son of David." He's calling back to what we read earlier in the chapter, how the Messiah, who would come within the womb of the Virgin Mary, he would have divine right to claim to be the promised Messiah. Joseph is described as the son of David. And the angel tells him not to fear marrying Mary. Go ahead, marry her. She has not committed adultery. The son who is within her has been produced by the miraculous working of God. And you shall name him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And that's quite literally what Jesus' name means. That is the Greek translation or transliteration of the Hebrew word Joshua. And Joshua literally means salvation of Yahweh. And thus, Jesus, by being given this name, he quite literally is the salvation that is accomplished by the covenant God of the Bible. He is the one who saves people from their sins. He is greater than Joshua that we read of in the Old Testament. He is a greater Joshua. He is literally God in the flesh, saving his people. That's his aim. He's come to save his people from their sins. We are told in Scripture that everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's glory. We are reminded by Paul that all of us at one point in time followed the prince of the power of the air, followed our own sinful flesh, followed the corrupt world system that exists today. We are all sinners. And Jesus came to save sinners. That's what he came to do. He came to rescue a remnant of the fallen humanity and save them from their sins. As we read elsewhere throughout Scripture, later in the book of Matthew, we see exactly how he does this, but it begins with him being born, because if there was no birth, then there would be no life and there would be no death. But this child who was to be born through Mary, he would live in perfect righteousness. And he would die as a substitute, as a sacrifice for his people. His name is Jesus, because he saves. He is God in the flesh who saves sinners from their sins. But also, consider the name not only describing his aim, but also describing his advent or his arrival. Look at verses 22 and 23. "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be conceived and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. All of this was done. This is commentary that Matthew has given. This virgin, by the power of the Holy Spirit, being with child, all of this was to fulfill the promise that God had previously made by Isaiah the prophet, some 700 years before the Christ child would be born. Now, the king to which these words were originally spoken, he was a wicked king. He had sacrificed his own children to idols. He had worshipped at the high places. He had taken to himself the gods of Syria because Syria had defeated Judah during that time. Rather than going to God for help, he went to pagan powers and authorities. And at the moment of this prophecy, Isaiah confronts this wicked king and he tells him from the Lord. He says, ask the Lord for a sign. And the king, faking to be religious, says, I will not put the Lord to the test. This was not done because the king was religious. He was sacrilegious. He was wicked and depraved. He wanted nothing to do with the word of God. So rather than receiving a sign that he requested, God was going to give him a sign that confirmed the future judgment that was going to come upon him. And that sign would be the child who was one day born. Because of this king's actions, amongst the other wicked kings in Judah, the Messiah, the Christ child, the promised Redeemer of the world, would be born in abject poverty and humility. That after this king, there would be no true king reigning on the throne in Jerusalem. All the rest of the kings after this one to who Isaiah speaks to are all puppet kings, and then eventually there is no king on the throne. And as a confirmation that judgment will come, some 700 years later, a child would be born of a virgin. And his name will be called Emmanuel, which Matthew translates for us, God with us. Just as Jesus is quite literally Yahweh saving his people from their sins in the flesh, so also Jesus is literally God dwelling among us. That when we see Jesus, when we commune with Jesus, when we know Jesus, we see and we commune and we know God. Jesus is Emmanuel. And this Emmanuel prophecy is within a greater chain of prophecies in Isaiah chapters 7 through 9. And I just want to read a portion of Isaiah chapter 9, and we'll look at it in more depth tonight. But Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7, speaking of Emmanuel, it says, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Jesus is the promised Messiah. He is Emmanuel. And I want you to notice a slight detail here. If you were to go back and read this prophecy, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, I believe, off the top of my head, that's where it comes from. If you were to go back and read it, you would notice that Matthew makes a slight change. In our text here, it says, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. I believe in the original context it says you in Isaiah, but it changes it to they. Who is they in this context? Well, it's the people that are spoken of in verse 21. It's the people who Jesus saves from their sins. They will call him Emmanuel. They will call him God with us. So we have observed the names and the nature of the Messiah. Now finally, let us observe the Messiah's nativity. The Messiah's nativity. Matthew is much more brief than Luke. We don't hear anything of an innkeeper. We don't hear anything of the trough or anything of that nature. He's very, very brief. But look at verses 24 and 25. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. Joseph had planned to divorce Mary quietly. But in his dream, he was introduced to who the child was that was in Mary's womb. And rather than going through with his original plans, he changed his entire trajectory and direction in life and decided that he would do exactly as God had told him to do through the angel. He married Mary, but he did not know her. He did not produce a child with her or do any acts of such a thing until after the child was in her womb had been born, to confirm and to certify that this child who was born of Mary was indeed born by a miracle, a truly and the only virgin birth to have ever happened. And he named him Jesus. He believed what God said, and out of his living faith, he did what God asked him to do. I remember the very first time I saw my wife. It was the welcome weekend of my freshman year of college, and she was a team leader of a different team that led us freshmen around to make sure that we didn't get lost or confused or anything like that, because she's older than I am and wiser. But the first time I saw her, there was a competition amongst these various team leaders, and it was a talent show of sorts. So the first time I observed her, she was doing all kinds of acrobatic gymnastics moves and things of that nature, and I thought, whoa, she's intimidating. Fast forward 2 years later, we both were going to be resident assistants in college and oversee dorms and things of that nature. And at the training, I walked into the room and there was Lauren. And all the other seats were taken, or at least that's how I remember it. You'd have to ask her. They probably weren't taken. But in my mind, they were all taken except for the one right next to her. So, of course, you know where I had to sit. I sat there. And then, being a polite, romantic guy, there were goldfish crackers in front of me. I offered her some goldfish crackers. Now, mind you, I was like 20, so we were not children, but I offered her goldfish crackers. To which she said no, and the conversation was over after that. And the rest of those 2 weeks, I attempted time and time again to have a conversation with her. It didn't work. She would talk with everyone else but me. But even though she would not talk to me, I would see the way that she carried herself throughout that week, the way she loved the Lord, the way she desired to serve him with all of her life. And I even got to the point where I told my mom, well before I had ever asked Lauren out on a date or anything like that, but at the end of the week, I showed Mom a picture of the whole group, and I pointed to Lauren. I said, Mom, I'm going to marry that girl. I didn't know how I was going to do it, but I was certain. I was sure. So I began to change my lifestyle to fit what I thought that she might want. She was fit, so I began to exercise. She worked at a coffee shop, so I almost went into debt buying coffee at the coffee shop. She studied when she worked at the RA desk, so I went over there to study with her. And eventually, of course, we know that I did convince her to go on a date with me. and that one day we would be married and still are. And now she buys goldfish for me to eat, as well as our children. But I say all this to say something in that story that I want you to pick up that I think is at work here in our story is when I discovered who Lauren was, I was willing to go to great lengths to know her. I was willing to go great lengths to persuade her and to convince her to, at the very least, talk with me and one day to marry me. Similarly, when Joseph discovers who Jesus was, it changed his entire trajectory. He was going to divorce Mary quietly, but rather than doing that, he married Mary. And not only that, he named the child what God had told him to name the child. The child who he thought was a product of sin, the child who he thought was a curse upon him, he changed his mind, his entire trajectory, and discovered that the child that was in the womb of his betrothed was the one and only Savior of the world, and he was willing to change all of his plans and his entire life to honor this child. I asked at the beginning, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? And to sum up what our passage teaches, I put it like this. Jesus is the miraculous born Son of God and the promised Messiah who saves his people. Jesus is the miraculous born Son of God and the promised Messiah who saves his people. And there are three responses that I want to give to you this morning to this truth. So number one, Jesus is the miraculous born Son of God and the promised Messiah who saves his people. Therefore, rely on him as your Savior. Rely on him as your Savior. Jesus' name literally describes who he is. He is the one who saves people, his people, from their sins. In our story, all the actions that Joseph takes, we can admire that Joseph was obedient after having all these things revealed to them, but his obedience flowed out of faith. It doesn't say it, but we can assume that it is implied here that prior to Joseph obeying all that God had told him to do, Joseph first believed what God had told him. He trusted in the words of God. He trusted that indeed the child in the womb of Mary was Jesus, the one who saves his people from their sins. And Christian, that describes you. You are one of those people. Jesus has saved you from your sins. Jesus is Emmanuel. He is God with you. Because of Jesus, you are saved from your sins and you have fellowship with the one and only God of the universe. And all of this began to be revealed in its fullness at the birth that we celebrate this time of year, at the birth of our Lord. And I just want to encourage you. You've relied on Jesus. Some of you have been relying on Jesus longer than I've been alive. Some of you have just began relying on the Lord Jesus and trusting in him. Some of you are in between. Keep trusting in him. Keep relying on him. Even when your life does not go according to your plans, when what you want does not come to be, when your plans are not what are accomplished in the end, keep relying on Jesus. And if you haven't trusted in Jesus and you're searching and you're looking and you have questions and you're curious, or if you're not curious and you're cynical about life and everything in between, what Matthew is doing here is he's inviting you to consider who Jesus is. And not just to consider him, but to respond to him. You can't just do nothing when you are introduced with Jesus. You are either with Jesus or you are against him, the scriptures say. He is either your friend or he is your enemy. He is either your savior or he will be the one who judges you. It all depends on what you do with him. If you rely on him, you will be included among those that Matthew describes who Jesus will save from their sin. So I encourage you, trust in, rely on Jesus. Number two, Jesus is the miraculous born Son of God and promised Messiah who saves his people. Therefore, relent to him as your Lord. Relent to him as your Lord. Put differently, submit to him in all of your life. Give all of your life to Jesus. We see that Joseph begins to do this in our story even before Christ is born. When Joseph hears the words of God through the angel messenger, what does he do? When he awakes, he does everything that the angel said. And again, he did that because he believed the word that had been given to him. He believed in Christ, but his belief led to obedience. It goes back to what James says in James chapter 2. Faith without works is dead. Faith without works, James says in a paraphrase, my paraphrase, James says faith without works is the faith of demons. They believe God in God and even believe in God's Son, and they shudder. We are not called to have such a faith, are we? We are indeed, as the song goes, to trust and obey. We begin with trust, and that trust bears the fruit of obedience. Are there any aspects of your life where you are not surrendering it to the Lord Jesus? Any. Your work, your possessions, your families, your fun activities, whatever it may be, as you look at your whole life and you ask, have I submitted this to the Lord Jesus? What is your answer? Certainly, if we were honest, we would all admit that we have areas where we can improve. And the good news is that God doesn't ever not complete the works that he begins. The work that he has begun in each one of us, he will bring to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. But in that very same book where Paul says that, he also says that we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, for his God who is at work in us to will and do his good pleasure. We must strive to be people. Believers, I'm speaking to you. We must strive to be people who honor Jesus in every facet of our life. Jesus doesn't want part of your life. He wants all of your life. Every single aspect, not one aspect can be kept from him or should be kept from him. Relent to him as your Lord. An unbeliever, I say this to you, whether you relent to Jesus as Lord or not, he is still Lord. He is still the King of Kings. He is still the Lord of Lords. There's nothing that can stop that from being true, even if you don't believe it. Even if you don't respond to it, because one day, even your knee, because every knee will bow, even your knee will bow. Relent to Jesus as Lord. And number three, Jesus is the miraculous born Son of God and promised Messiah who saves his people. Therefore, number three, relate with him as your friend. Relate with him as your friend. This idea I'm not pulling from thin air. He is called Emmanuel. He is God with us. He is God in the flesh. And he is our Savior. He is our Lord. But Scripture also confirms to us that those of us who have trusted in Christ, Jesus is also our friend. And he is the very best kind of friend. He's the very definition of what friendship should be. He leads us well into righteousness. He sacrificed himself for us. He provides for us our daily bread and everything that we have. He is there to support us. He shares all of the good things that he has earned with us. There is no better friend than Jesus. None. And believer, even if you don't feel like it right now, Jesus is your friend. He invites you to commune with him, to have fellowship with him, to partake of his many graces and to partake of his power and his strength. He is a good friend. What do good friends do, Christian? They pray for you, right? A good friend would pray for you. Doesn't Jesus intercede for us? Each and every day, at the right hand of God in heaven, Jesus makes intercession for you and me. Good friends also have sympathy for their friends when they go through struggles and difficulty. Hebrews tells us that Jesus sympathizes with us in our weaknesses. He is a sympathetic and a caring friend. He is, as he said, gentle and lowly. He is the same Jesus who invited those who are weary and heavy laden to come to him and have rest. There is no better friend than Jesus. And believer, what Matthew records here about Christ, how Jesus is the fulfillment of Old Testament scripture, at the very least, it teaches you that Jesus is your friend. He is the promised Messiah. He is the miraculous born Son of God. He is the Savior of his people. He is the Lord over all the universe, but he is also your friend. Individually, he is your friend. You can talk to him at any time. You can seek his help at any moment. And he promises to help you. And again, that's why we celebrate this Christmas season. The Christ child, the Redeemer that God had promised, he has been born. The promised Messiah, the miraculous born Son of God, he has come. He has come. Let each and every one of us trust in him or rely on him as our Savior. Let each and every one of us relent to him as our Lord. And let each and every one of us relate with him as our friend. When JoJo came 4 weeks early, it was not according to our plans. When Joseph found Mary to be with child, that was not according to his plans. But God's plans are they always are better than ours. It may not seem like it in the moment, but they are always better than our plans. And this is confirmed. God promised that he would send a Savior, and he has. Therefore, Christian, be of good cheer. With whatever life brings you, do not be afraid, because the Savior, he has been born. He has lived in righteousness. He has died in your place, and he has risen to never die again. And one day, he will return and finish what he began in his first coming. Do not lose heart. Do not be afraid. Do not turn away from Christ. Follow him each and every day. Seek his help. Seek his guidance. Accept his help and accept his guidance. May God help us to rely on him, to relent to him, and to relate with him. We have seen all these things as we observe the Messiah's nature, names, and nativity. May God in his grace apply all these truths that we have spoken about today to our minds and to our hearts. Let's pray.